Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Here's the punchline. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, okay, which and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, I don't have time tonight to get into another verse, but let me say this. Your good works. May I say your good works? Look at it sometime when you get time. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, the good works were already prepared by God long ago. All you have to do is walk in the works. You don't produce the works. You get in touch with God and walk along the road He's already charted of good works, because it glorifies Him. Again, all He needs from us is an ear. You may be seated. So this week, what we have done for three nights, we have visited different familiar scriptures. In other words, kind of like a review of what we already know. Teaching at Messenger College. In fact, right now, I'm doing an online Greek class. And, you know, there's times where they've got quizzes every week and some exams, and they have to do a review, get, you know, refresh everything, and then they have to take the exam. Well, there's no exam, thank goodness, with this. But we looked the first night at the very familiar scripture in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus said, come unto me, the great invitation. Come unto him, okay? And we're going to come to him, we're going to learn of him, and we're going to exchange yokes. Take my yoke upon you. Come drop your yoke, those of you who are weary and heavy laden. So you come, drop your yoke, take mine, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay? So we're to hitch up with Jesus, the great invitation. We learn, run to Jesus as quick as you can. And you know what? We as Christians, we need to run back to him now and then. We get a little off track. And as a good shepherd, that's why he has the staff with the hook. Sometimes he has to pull us back and get us back in line. He also has a staff, a little rod, that kind of does a little correction thing. Get back in line. Anybody ever been corrected? Glory. Then last night, we looked at the great assumption, the great commission verse, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where it says, go. But we learned the command, the great commission is not the go. We looked at the great assumption. We learned that the translation is, in your going, or while you are going, or while you are out there, make disciples. The great assumption is Jesus assumes we're out there. So we looked at the great invitation, the great assumption. Tonight we're going to look at the great light. And I wanted to wrap this up this week with this message, because I impressed with the idea that this is the commissioning service. This is the commissioning service. The function of light is positive. Why? It illuminates the darkness. It is one thing to stop the spread of evil, but it is another thing to spread the truth. And the truth is light. The truth is the beauty and goodness of God revealed. We are a city set on a hill that cannot be hid nor escape notice. It is intended, therefore, by God that we not only get out there, but that we actually make a difference in our world. Good news. John 1, verse 5. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Woohoo! Yes, our world is dark. It's miserably dark spiritually. But the good news is the darkness cannot compete with the light. Cannot overcome it. Cannot come close. If I were to have them turn out the lights right now in this auditorium and we experience darkness here and someone simply walk over and flip on the light, is there a struggle between light and darkness? No. The darkness immediately, instantly dissipates. Gone. That's light. Not only is that light, that's power. That's authority. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Glory. No matter how evil our world may become, there is still the light of God shining. So first of all, let's look at, deal with the negative first, our dark world. Our world is decaying with evil. World in Scripture in the New Testament has a twofold meaning. Same word, but twofold meaning. In one sense, the world, okay, in physically, the earth, in contrast to heaven, the world, and then the idea also, world, is the idea of this present age, or what we would know in Christianese, the spirit of the age, the spirit of the day. There is also a sub-meaning, obviously, that the world at various points in Scripture refers to the inhabitants of the world. Note, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What does that mean? So love the inhabitants, those who inhabit the world. Yet John says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, love not the world. Is that contradictory? No. And we'll see in a little bit as we move through this. But that represents the idea, love not the spirit of the age. Love not what this world represents. This world is not my home. I just am passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I can still remember some of those. This world isn't our home. We're passing through. The world also, hear this, we're not only passing through this world, okay? We're not settling here. The world itself is passing away. Now, the world, as far as the age, and that's what Jesus said, it's age when he said, I am with you, lo, even unto the end of the age. This age is coming to an end. And that end of this age is going to be marked by the sky being ripped open, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will descend. Glory. The devil is the God, small g, of this age. He is known as the prince and power of the air. Even though we learned the other night he was defeated after the cross, he is a land squatter. And he's going to get the boot. Glory. Turn to your neighbor, smile, and say, glory. Okay. He's going to get the boot. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's going to get the boot. Jesus came the first time to redeem the souls of men. He's coming the second time to redeem all of creation and make it new. Why? Because we're going to inhabit a new world. Hallelujah. Right now, this world is under a curse, even physically. It's under the curse. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 21 and 22, the world, all of creation, is groaning together with us for the future redemption of Jesus Christ. Why is the earth groaning? Because it's under the curse. Jesus came the first time and removed the curse of sin. He just didn't remove sins, plural, when John pointed above the crowd and said, "Here comes one whose sandals I'm not even worthy to unlatch. The Lamb of God, who takes away, not plural, but singular, the sin of the world." The curse will be removed. Glory. He's coming the second time to remove the curse from the world and final redemption. So our world, yes, is decaying. Our world is not only decaying, it is in gross darkness. In fact, the idea of dark in the New Testament, not just the ordinary term dark, but in fact a murky, dry, a picture of a dry wasteland that is decaying. Yes, in our world of high technology, great medical progress and discovery, and all that is associated with our modern age, yet it remains spiritually in gross darkness. It is sin infested. It is decaying. It is a rotten corpse. That's why John said, don't love the world. Spiritual darkness is the most dense darkness. The problem with our world thinks they're enlightened today. They're living in an age of enlightenment. All of a sudden, they're discovering what they consider to be truth for them. But in dismissing God, they've assassinated truth. They think they know truth. The problem is there are no absolutes. The only absolute they have is there is absolutely no absolutes. No. They have entered an age of gross darkness. Not enlightenment. Gross darkness. That's our world. Man is born in sin, and sin biblically is darkness. I mentioned the other day when Jesus appeared on this earth in his first coming, Israel, God's chosen people, were in abject darkness. Now think of it. So much so that when their long-awaited Messiah showed up and walked amongst them, they didn't know who he was. In fact, they ended up crucifying him. That's how abject darkness they were in. In fact, whenever there is gross darkness like that, the rise in demonic activity takes place. And that's why in that dark world, you see constantly Jesus is delivering people from demon possession. Because when darkness is the stronghold and fills, then demon activity increases because of the void of the darkness. And they didn't even know. They accused Jesus of being used of Satan. Imagine that. And that's when Jesus said, "A kingdom divided itself will not stand." But one of my favorite scriptures is Luke 11:20. And we don't need to go there. But he's standing there with the Pharisees. And he looks at them in a long conversation. And one thing he says in that dialogue is this: "If I, by the finger of God, dismiss demons, then know that the kingdom of God is standing right in front of you." Jesus was the personification of the kingdom of God. Glory! So though the world is dark, God's kingdom still reigns. So in such a world of gross darkness, in fact, years ago when I was traveling, some of you may remember this, I traveled with a singing group for years. Actually, we cut, I've made at least three or four gospel albums. I used to be a tenor. You may have to take that by faith, but I had a beautiful pompadour on my head, nice black hair. And we went to Naderita, Colorado, and sang at a conference there, the Collegians. And when we were there, some of the men in the church worked in the mines. I forget what it was they were excavating there, but we went into one of the mines. Just one afternoon, they just took us, and we put on the helmets with a little light, and so we ventured into the deep caverns of this mountain. When we got into the mountain, deep into the mountain, our guide said, okay, now what I want you to do, I want you to flip off your lights on your helmet. May I say, never in my life have I physically felt darkness. It's the darkest experience I've ever had. Held my hand right here, could not see it. I mean, thick darkness. Spiritual darkness is thick. It is deep darkness. So even though our world is in gross darkness, think of it now, Jesus calls us, against that background I've just shared with you, Jesus calls us the light of the world. We are called to light up our world. One life, one home, one community at a time. Light it up. Turn to your neighbor, smile at him, and say, light her up. That means something else in the world. Glory. Secondly, we've looked at our dark world. Secondly, the value of light. Light is a symbol of salvation and life. It dispels, as I said, the darkness. Not only does it dispel the darkness, it exposes what is in the darkness, and we see sin for what it really is. Okay? We see sin for what it really is. When you're in darkness, you're not aware just how dark it is. I always think of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was living in darkness after a while. We all know the story, Luke 15, cashed in on his inheritance, went and spent it on riotous living till where finally he spent all his inheritance. And where did he end up? In the hog pen, pig pen, okay? Darkness. So much so, he's getting ready to eat the slop. The food that the pigs eat, and it looks good to him. Oh. In darkness, people are engaged in taking in pleasure, thinking that what they are doing is good, looks inviting and delicious, but they're in darkness. They are eating slop. Garbage, and they're enthralled with it. Why? Darkness. And it's only when the light enters a life that they see what they're really partaking of, and they see it's nothing. It's filth. It's garbage. It's slop. And the scripture says the prodigal in that hog pen it was something like this. He came to his senses. What am I doing? I can go back to my father's house and I can be a servant. I know I've blown it. A servant has it better than I do right now. Of course, we know the end of the story, don't we?
While he was shuffling back to his father's house in shame, the father was running to him in open arms. That parable is not a story about the prodigal. It's about the love of the father. He didn't change clothes. He didn't get a shower first, but the father embraced him. And in the Greek, it's a strong term. You could say he smothered his son with kisses. And while his son is beginning his confession, which he had rehearsed on his way back, the father even interrupted his confession. Why? He already knew his heart. He didn't need to hear it. And he said, bring the robe, bring the ring. And right there, restored him to sonship. Glory. The light. It dispels the darkness. It exposes. Jesus said, men love darkness because they don't want to be exposed. But the light also lights up the way out of darkness. Now, coupled with Christ's words, Jesus said first, I am the light of the world. He alone is the true light. But you know what's awesome? We looked at last night that Jesus transferred power of attorney to us. And he transferred his power and his authority that he said, all power. And all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And he transferred that to us. Not only did he transfer his power and authority, he has transferred, I am the light, has transferred the light to us. The power and authority of Jesus Christ and the light of Jesus Christ. Note, the light does not originate with us. When man first went to the moon, we just celebrated 50-year anniversary this summer. And one of the things they were concerned about as they were going to the moon, it was absolutely unknown. You know, how thick will the dust be on the surface? Because according to their time, millions and billions of years and all that, how deep would the dust be? And that was one of the concerns. Would the astronauts sink down into the dust on the surface of the moon? Of course, we know what happened. Had a deep footprint, but that was about it. But one of the things they discovered as they started sharing samples back to Earth on what the surface of the moon, the number one element of the surface of the moon was titanium. And titanium is what's used in our headlights to reflect light. It's a great reflector. The Bible tells us the great light and the lesser light that reflects the greater light, the sun. May I say this evening, man, is this camp meeting or is this a Bible conference and should I be more? No, we're the moon. The titanium is the Holy Spirit. And we reflect the sun. Glory. Come on, give it up. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why? That you may show forth the excellencies of Almighty God. People, well, I said this the other night, let me repeat it. The people of God reflect in their lives as light to this dark world, the virtues and excellencies of God. People get acquainted with God because they know you. Because they're rubbing elbows with you. Why? You're the light of the world. Glory. Now the light doesn't originate with me. I'm a reflector. But nonetheless, I'm shining for Jesus. Light represents our good works. Our good works represents our lifestyle, our ethics, so that the sinner observes the light by watching our lives. This is what glorifies our Father in heaven, because it reflects on Him. Therefore, our lives are under scrutiny by the world. Yeah. You're under scrutiny. Get used to it. Goes with the territory. In Scripture, note, you have the children of light and you have the children of darkness. So last of all, number three, what we are in the world. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, just the first phrase of verse 16. That you may become blameless and harmless and children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. I want to do a quick autopsy on this verse. So hang with me here. First of all, the word blameless is the idea of faultless, free from defect. Harmless means innocent, pure, innocent, as far as evil is concerned. Okay? It's also the idea that there is an absence of mixture. Like wine not being diluted with too much water, but it is pure. Also, the word without rebuke, faultless, without blemish, blameless in the moral and religious sense. Crooked, describing the world, means dishonest, harsh, unjust, unscrupulous. Then he uses the term perverse, which means distorted, depraved, diverted from the truth. And my, aren't we diverted from the truth in our world today? To make crooked, perverted in the moral sense. Now catch the contrast. Then he says, shine. In the world that's just been described, you shine, you give light, you are seen. It, in Scripture, it's a symbol of the stars that shine at night. But the other thing here is that shine is in the passive voice. Active voice is where the subject does the action. Passive voice is where the subject receives the action. This is in the passive voice. In other words, it's the idea that it is the light is happening to us and through us. Glory. Lights denotes a luminary light, a light giver. It is used here figuratively for believers in a darkened world. You could say you are a shining star of Jesus. You appear as lights in the cosmos. Not so much world physical, but in the moral sense. In the moral sense, our world is in a moral mess, but we are lights. Isaiah said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And that's exactly what our world is declaring. Good is evil, and evil is good. Well, what's the world we are inheriting? The world today, like the earth, when this was written, most people have turned their backs on God, refused the truth. George Whitefield said, man is half beast and half devil before he meets Christ. Today, because our world, this age, this culture foments violence. There's hardly a day goes by that we don't read of another violent aspect. Listen, when God is removed, violence naturally takes over. Evil overruns. In Jeremiah, it says that God set an invisible boundary and told the waters of the sea, which cover two-thirds of this planet, says, this is as far as the waves will go. Stops here. so the seas and the oceans have not overrun our continents. God set the boundary, but there's coming a day, according to the Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonians, that when he, the restrainer himself, is removed, evil will take over and the man of sin will be revealed. In other words, the boundary that's holding complete evil at bay is sitting here. The church of God, the lights of the world. But there's coming a day. The boundary is going to be removed. And we're going to be called, snatched out of here to meet our Lord. And when that happens, the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is removed. And guess what? The ocean, the seas of darkness and evil will completely flood the earth. What happened in Noah's day is going to happen again spiritually with darkness and evil. So that's our world today. Hear this. W.A. Criswell, one of the great preachers of all time, said, There is no birth of purity out of filth. There is no birth of light out of darkness. There is no birth of grace out of degeneration and depravity. Such regeneration must come as a workmanship of the Almighty God. Life would be filled with muck and mire forever were it not for the genius of God that could raise out of it a soul. Hear me. You are the glory of God. You are the genius of God. God's placed you. God's called you to shine. Glory. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm the genius of God. We are lights in a culture, blameless, harmless, without rebuke. Harmless expresses what the Christian is now in himself. Absolute sincerity, motives of action which are unmixed. It's clean, it's pure. Sincerity of thought and character, blameless. That's what the Christian is in the sight of God. Your life will be played out on the altar of God. You are no longer your own. Your body is the temple of God. The temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are no longer your own. You have surrendered your rights at the cross. It's two words for temple in the New Testament. One is the general term, which means there's the temple over there. We're headed to the temple. The other word in Scripture for temple refers and is more restrictive to the holiest of holies, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was located, which represented the very presence of Almighty God. When Paul said, your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own, he didn't say Hieron, which is the temple. He used Naas, which is the inner place, the holiest of holies. Your body now, Brother Milner, is the holiest of holies, Amen. The temple of God. You are a walking shrine of Almighty God. In a world, as we said last night, of the walking dead. Walking dead. And up walks the light and a shrine of God and resurrects the dead through the power of Jesus Christ. Because it's salvation, that's exactly what happens according to Ephesians 2. It is a resurrection. Because prior to your salvation, as we said last night, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Okay, got him. Now, look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 then, in relation to this being the light, our life being played out on the altar of God. Here is such a witness of life that is absolutely straight in a world that is crooked, warped, twisted, distorted, and perverted. But look at this. This is in the Message. And I love how this reads in the Message Bible. Look at this. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Can you put up verse 3 in the message there? Are you able to do that or not? Okay, don't worry about it. The Message Bible talks about don't allow yourself to become comfortable with your surroundings. To wear without even thinking you are conforming to the world. It becomes natural. Now, as lights, the world is unnatural as far as lifestyle. And what's natural is your new life in Jesus Christ. Okay, next. In closing, I want to emphasize again, in tying this off this week, more than anything, it is more a matter of being what you are now in Christ than what you are doing. Get your doing, quit being so focused on the doing and your list of do's. God's not interested in your list of do-do's. He wants your undivided attention. That will be natural. In Christ, you become not only transformed into His likeness, but you are set free to be the real you God designed you to be. I want you to stand with me. Everybody, stand right now. I'm going to read the message again. The key text of this sermon. And the only way I can say it is this, because I really feel impressed upon my heart. I don't want you to look at this as me just reading a scripture standing up here on the platform. As I read this, it is God's word, not my word. It's more than a book, it's alive, it's powerful. And so I'm serious. This is the word of God to you right now, tonight. After all that God has shared with us this week, this is the key point. This is the commission. This is what God is sending you out of these doors to become. Hear this. Hear the word of the Lord. Go out into the world uncorrupted. A breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. And here's our commission. Carry the light-giving message into the night. You go with God. Without fear. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. Lord, there's hardly a day goes by that we're not awed at who you are and what you mean to us. We are overwhelmed. We have no answers. Why you chose us, why you selected our name. Why you set us in motion in your kingdom, but you have. Maybe one time in eternity, you'll share the reasons. But right now, by faith, we just simply say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. So, Father, I pray for the people, your children here in Kingman, Arizona, on October 18th, on a Friday, the people who are here, who have experienced your presence, your truth, to become all you've called them to be from this moment on and make a difference in our world. And that we no longer think, well, so-and-so will do it, or this move over there will do it. No, we become the movers and the shakers of the kingdom of God. Yes. Hallelujah. Do you believe that tonight? I want you to lift your hands again and surrender complete to Him. Come on. Come on. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We are the light of the world. So, Lord, we commit this evening again, like never before, to simply shine in our lives daily. Lord, I pray in your holy name, and your kingdom be advanced. And Lord, as we submit therefore to God, we will resist the devil or stand our ground, and the devil's going to be on the run. In our lives, in our homes, in family members who are oppressed and possessed and knocked down, the devil is going to flee because of our submission and our consciousness of you, a new life.
Yes, thank you.
And darkness will not compete with the light. No contest. Hallelujah. No contest. Say that with me. No contest. Again, no contest. One more time. No contest. Give it up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.